is really a great privilege to introduce to you our speaker today. I wanted to tell you a little bit about Bob Prescott. I have talked to Bob on the phone a few times. I've read about Bob really over the last 20 years or so in different sittings and settings regarding the Church of the Nazarene and his work. And it is a real privilege to meet him yesterday for him to come up. He lives outside of Washington, between Washington and Annapolis, and has been involved in the Church of the Nazarene from birth on. His parents were missionaries in Cuba, and so he spent 12 years of his life as a teenager, older child, and as a teenager in Cuba, and had an opportunity to see a little bit of the work of the Church of the Nazarene in that area of the country, in that area of the world before communism came in 1959 to Cuba, and through Fidel Castro, Cuba became a closed country in many ways to outside influence, and yet the Church of the Nazarene continued to flourish there. And even in the face of communism and oppression and persecution, amazing things took place in Cuba. I've read about some of those things over the years, and to have an opportunity to meet someone who lived there and who has gone back into Cuba in the last few years as it has begun to open up again. We're going to hear a lot about Cuba today. It's a neat country, an interesting country, and Bob travels back and forth to Cuba and work for the church in organizing groups of people that can go to Cuba and work there, as well as work with the Nazarenes that are there in Cuba. Bob has a lot of pieces of his life that are interesting, and I've begun to get to know some of them. It's not just one thing about Bob Prescott, but he has it seems like he has five or six different careers. I'm not sure exactly how to describe Bob, but he did work for 30 years for our government in housing and urban development. Been involved in community development and disaster relief programs around our country, been involved for HUD in housing, and had a career in serving our government in that way, but also he's had a whole career in the Church of the Nazarene as a Nazarene missionary. He was for 12 years the director of Nazarene Compassionate Ministries, which is a very important arm of our church. And Bob directed for our denomination those ministries for 12 years, and then in 2005 stepped away from that and stepped into other responsibilities. I just say all that to tell you that Bob has been very involved in ministry around the world and has had a neat career, a lot of stories, some neat things, and we're privileged to have Bob here today to share with us. He'll be here in both services this morning. And then tonight he'll be here at 6 o'clock. We're going to start right at 6 o'clock. We're just going to give it the service to him right away tonight because Bob has a lot of things to share. And then he needs to drive about 3.5 hours tonight. So we are so grateful that he has come. And he's a busy man. He's got a lot of things going on and things to do. And we're grateful that he came to Mifflinburg for today and this evening. And so would you welcome Bob Prescott as he comes and shares with us today.
Well, good morning, or in the language of heaven, buenos dias. All my Latin friends say that they speak Spanish in heaven. I guess they speak every language, but they're a little selfish and proud of their language. And so what they say is either learn it now or you'll get the gift when you step through the door. So one way or the other, you'll speak Spanish in heaven. It is good to be with you, and I appreciate the invitation from your pastor to come and share with you. And frankly, with it being 26 degrees outside, I can now answer better than ever, why Cuba? It's only 84 degrees down there today. Suffer. I did have the privilege of living 12 years in Cuba and went to grade school, high school, and learned Spanish on the street and in school. Speak with a Cuban accent, which is very noticeable to them and to other Latin countries. They'll say, are you Cuban? Sometimes that's good. Depends if you're Nicaragua, that's good. If you're some other countries, it's not so good. But it is a privilege to represent Cuba to you today. We have 159 official countries that we're doing Nazarene mission work in, and about a dozen more that are not on the list yet. We're getting a foothold. We don't announce it and publicly and put it on the list and put it on the website until we know for sure that we can stay. But we got at least another dozen that we're getting people in, getting positioned. One of those has been in the news today. What was the big country news today, if you saw your paper or the news? Iran and the nuclear agreement for Iran. We are getting a foothold in Iran. Pray about that. Pray about that. We are in Afghanistan. That's not on the list yet either. That's not one of the 159. But we have a school of 500 students in Afghanistan, half boys, half girls. That's saying something, because in Afghanistan, girls don't go to school. But in the Nazarene school, they do. We're cutting new territory. Well, Cuba. Marxist, communist, socialist, Fidel Castro. What do you think of when you hear the word Cuba? They call themselves the Pearl of the Antilles. They think they're pretty cool. Here's their flag. And here's a facsimile of the country. Now, when you think of an island, typically you sort of think of a little round piece of land with beaches around it. At least I did growing up in the Caribbean, but Cuba is the largest island in the Caribbean, and it's 750 miles long. Think about how far you'd have to drive, 750 miles from here. That's how long this is. And Havana's right here, and our district office is here, and three times a year our district superintendent visits the whole length of the island visiting the churches, and takes him 3 weeks each trip. And he doesn't get into all the churches each time. It's only about 40 miles wide here at the Narrows, and it's over 100 miles wide down here. Guantanamo is right here. So you hear Guantanamo in the news, where we have 164 prisoners. That's right here, a long ways from Havana up here. But anyway, I thought you'd want to see something about Cuba. I'll show you the shape, the flag. I'll make one other announcement and ask for your prayer. Our general superintendents are considering a formal request to divide the one district in Cuba into two in January. And they're taking it up next week, officially, in their December meeting, and will be voting on whether or not to divide Cuba into two districts. We'll have more members on this end. We'll have more money on this end, because Havana's on this end. So there's more resources. And I'll be telling you more about the statistics of our church, but that's a big deal. We have had a church in Cuba now for 68 years, and it's still one district, and we finally come to the point of having grown enough to divide it into two. And we hope that will happen, and we want to make it a matter of prayer. Well, when you think of Cuba, if you do, what word comes to mind? Fidel? Yeah, there's a 10-story silhouette of Fidel, and yes, it lights up at night. They've been independent for 110 years since we won their independence in the Spanish-American War way back around 1900. And then we, after a few years, gave them their freedom. Just think, we won Puerto Rico at the same time. We kept Puerto Rico in a commonwealth relationship. They have all the benefits of being U.S. citizens, but don't pay the taxes. How you like that deal? We could have kept Cuba. We gave back. Look at the mess they got themselves into. Well, another day. Havana, capital, 2 million population. Looks really nice flying in. But when you get on the ground, it looks a little more scruffy, because for over 40 years, there was no paint for sale in Cuba. They didn't make it, and Castro said, we're not going to bother importing it. Who needs paint? We need guns, we need bullets, we need other stuff. We don't need paint. So they didn't have paint for sale. The oldest church in downtown Havana, Catholic church, 400 years old, still in use. There's the inside, well-maintained, statues around the sides, up, a lot of gold up in the front of the church. Something very special is going to happen in this building in January. The Pope and the Vatican is doing a global tour and an exhibit on the history of the Bible. And they're going to have the Gutenberg Bible with them. And they've chosen Cuba as one of the stops, a 30-day stop, for this exhibit on the history of the Bible. Now you say, what's the big deal about that? Well, you need to understand that in 1960, when Castro aligned himself with Russia and the Soviet bloc, he adopted the Soviet position of atheism, that there is no God, that religion is just a weakness, a sickness, it's a mental debility. But they went beyond that. During the course of the next few years, as they were trying to suppress and stamp out religion on the advice and orders of Russia, they went into churches and collected, gathered up forcibly, all printed material, all hymnals, all Bibles, all Sunday school quarterlies, all program, anything that was printed, they gathered it up, put it in big bags, took it down, shredded it all, and used it to make newsprint for their communist newspapers. And so Bibles were prohibited. Bibles were collected and destroyed. If you couldn't even carry a Bible. One pastor carried his Bible to church one Sunday morning, got caught on the street, and was put in prison for 6 months. Just taking a Bible to church. Now, Bibles are freely available in Cuba through the Bible Society. There are no Christian bookstores, so if you live 750 miles down the island, I don't know how you get a Bible from the Bible Society in Havana. Maybe you ask your pastor to get it next time he goes up there. But the Bible Society is importing container loads, 40-foot container loads of Bibles. The Bibles are flooding into Cuba these days. And we praise the Lord, such a turnaround in the government's position. From destroying Bibles to allowing Bibles, and now even more, allowing a major exhibition on the history of the Bible in this oldest Catholic church. I plan to be there in January for our district assembly, and I want an extra day to go down and see this exhibit. When you think of Cuba, you may be thinking of beaches. It'd be nice today, wouldn't it? They have some gorgeous beaches. 2.5 million tourists go to Cuba every year, but not from the United States. We are still prohibited by the embargo that our government has with the Cuban government that prohibits tourism travel to Cuba. We go under a religious travel permit. So we can go preach and teach and hold seminars and do marriage retreats and just do about anything that's religious related to the church. And we can do work and witness. How many here have been on a work and witness trip? Can I see your hands? All right. You've been to a lot of the countries of the Mesoamerica region that I represent. Mexico, Central America, and all the islands of the Caribbean. And includes Honduras, and Guatemala, and Belize, and Guyana, where you're going to be going soon. Those are all part of the region that I represent. Well, hopefully one of these days the two governments will work out their differences, and they'll open up Cuba for tourism, and you won't have to go to Hawaii. You can just take a 90-mile, 45-minute flight from Miami to Cuba. You may be thinking of the old cars when you think of Cuba. Yes, there's lots of them around. And they protect them. They invest in them. For them, that's like buying stock or buying gold because the value keeps raising. And they use them for taxis and for tourism. You probably recognize that 57 Chev. There's an Oldsmobile that aren't made anymore. There's a Buick. They made them big back in those days, didn't they? When you bought a car, you bought something. How about that little dude? Little Ford from the 30s. Or that one. Well, collectors could have fun going around the streets down in Havana. This 53 Buick is very special because our church owns it. And if you've given to Nazarene Compassionate Ministries, you help buy that. It was purchased as a micro-enterprise project to run it as a taxi on the main streets of Havana, just picking up people shopping, buying groceries, going to school, going to work. And they're standing on the streets everywhere because there's so little bus service that people have to hitch rides or grab taxis like this. It is earning for the district over $300 a month net income. Now, that doesn't sound like much, but the average pastor's salary is $15 a month. The average wage of the workers in Cuba generally is $20 a month. The government sets that price. It pays the salaries. $20 a month 15 are pastors, and this taxi is earning over 300. That's like 20 months' salary of our pastor's salary per month. So it's a real revenue generator for our district to help pay our district operating expenses. Cubans love music. If you're into music, you know some of the rhythms of Cuba. They're famous. And the dances of Cuba. And you hear music everywhere. Guys just sit on the street strumming, playing their drums, and singing. This is one of our pastors of our larger church, and he's playing the drums for all the music. And when he's not preaching in the pulpit, he's on the congos. Well, Cuba's the size of Pennsylvania. Bet you didn't know that. Now you do. 11 million population, has the same acreage, square miles, that you do. And it's divided into 15 states. They call them provinces. And it's so close. You can see the finger of Florida up there in the left-hand corner. Key West is halfway between Miami and Havana. And it's so close that people say, well, we could swim across there. Well, 90-mile swim. Remember in September when a lady in her 60s did that? She swam that without a shark cage in 3 days. 90 miles. Well, other guys try different ways. They'll put a bow on a car and a prop on the drive shaft, and unless the Coast Guard intercepts them, they can make it. How about that? Truck on pontoons. How about that old Chevy? Or is that a Chevy? What is that? It's old. But you haven't seen a station wagon like that in a while. It's full of men. And unfortunately, it got spotted by the Coast Guard, and they sent out a boat, took them all off, threw a hand grenade in the car, dropped it down for a fishing reef, and sent them back to Cuba. The rules of the game right now on this are, if they can get 1 foot on dry land anywhere in the United States, they can stay with political asylum. But if they get intercepted on the water, they have to go back, try again, or come some other way. Our church has been in Cuba 67 years, and it was reopened in 1946 by my father and mother on their first missionary assignment. There's a picture of my dad, Lyle Prescott. He served in a lot of capacities. In those days, missionaries were jack of all trades, pastored churches, planted churches, ran the business, set up seminaries, taught in seminaries. Built buildings. Dad did all of that. But I'm pleased to announce and inform you that today, in spite of communism and in spite of the political stance of the Castro government, God is alive and well in Cuba. And he's pitching fastballs, throwing strikes, and the church is growing and winning. This statue of Christ is over 50 feet tall. It is across the harbor from Havana. As you drive around the waterfront, you see it prominently. And it was dedicated 2 days before Fidel reached Havana in 1959. 2 days. And the revolution left it, did not take it down, even when they went anti-church, anti-God. They left the statue of Christ. And this has been there overlooking the city the whole time that Fidel has been in Cuba. I think that's sort of symbolic. God never left Cuba. Now, I know this is a statue, but it's true. God has never left Cuba, and his church has prospered across the years. Today, we have 8,200 Nazarenes. From a low of only 250 during what they call the dark days, the days of oppression and persecution, which lasted 26 years until things slacked off and got better. This is our district assembly in our largest building on the seminary grounds. We call it our tabernacle. They have 750 delegates to their assembly. Half of them get inside the building. The other half stand outside those windows and watch through the windows. They even vote through the windows, pass their ballots through the window. What's really cool is to see them stick their hands through the windows and clap to the music. They're standing outside, but their hands are inside. I got pictures of that. They love to sing. And they have nice, long praise times in their services. Well, in January 2012, our general superintendent, Dr. Jesse Mittendorf, did something that has changed my life. He promised that work and witness teams would start going to Cuba. It was legal. Our president made it legal in April of 2011, about 2.5 years ago. But our church hadn't moved on it. We were very concerned about, you know, Cuba. And when Dr. Mittendorf was asked by the district superintendent, why aren't we getting any teams? Other denominations are sending teams to help on their construction. How come we don't have any teams? And Dr. Mittendorf, I was interpreting for him, he turned to me and said, Bob, why aren't we sending any teams? He wasn't really prepared for the question. I just said, hey, I'm going to go for broke. I just said, Dr. Mittendorf, it's because nobody has been willing to push the button and say, we'll do it. They've studied it. It's legal. We can do it. But nobody's made the decision to do it. That's all he wanted to hear. He turned back to our district superintendent and said, Leonel, you will have teams this year. Then he turns back to me and says, and Bob, you got to make it happen. So I've been making it happen. This young man, Giovanni, is the work and witness coordinator in Cuba, 33 years old. He's also the district administrator. And if you go on a team, you'll be working with him. He'll set up the job for you. We've been working together for 20 months. And in those 20 months, we've had 30 teams already. We've had over 400 people go to Cuba already. And everyone has come home. And very few of them have come home sick. So it's a safe and healthy place to go. And I'll tell you a little more about that tonight. We're going to talk about going to Cuba tonight, some of the details. When the two countries are at odds with each other politically, and Cuba has rules, and the United States has rules, you have to sort of walk a fine path. And I've had to learn what that is, but we can get you safely there, get you safely back, and you can have a great time serving the Lord in Cuba. Well, briefly, we need help to finish buildings that were started a long time ago. Like the Saratoga Church. We first saw this in June of 2012. Pastor and his wife and his oldest son, David, with the help of Canadian work and witness teams, they had built what you see there, and that's a mezzanine roof, and it stopped right there. They didn't have the money to finish it. And so they've been worshiping under that mezzanine. There's benches under there, and they've been worshiping in that mezzanine for 5 years. That's the slab of the mezzanine. The Tennessee team went down after seeing this. They went down and they poured the upper slab over the mezzanine. That concrete, guys, is a foot thick. And it was all carried up there by bucket, by hand. No pumper, no ready mix. They did have a cement mixer to mix it in, but then it all had to be carried up in buckets. And the team did that. And then they formed up the front third of the church over the platform. That's what you're seeing now. And they poured that. The local church poured that. There's how high it is, 30 feet high. And they had to carry all the mix up two flights of stairs. This is the second flight and that ladder. And just 2 weeks ago on the 2nd of November, they poured the center section with money from the Tennessee team. And now all the roof is poured, and they can begin finishing the insides. Well, as you see on here, this is their building permit. Fecha de inicio. They started construction in March of 06, and they were asked, when will it be completed? And their answer in blue is, only God knows. And I've added, well, the Tennessee team will finish the job. They've committed to finishing the construction of that church. They've had three teams go. They got another one going in December, one in February, one in March. And they hope to complete it as a memorial to the father of the district superintendent, Larry Leonard. And they're committed to seeing it done. But as far as the local church knows, all they can say is whenever God makes it happen. By faith, they're building that church. Well, we also need to repair or replace old churches like this one that's condemned. It's over 60 years old. The roof is collapsing. The walls are bowing out. I just pray that this congregation of 135, 150 people won't be in it at the time that it crashes. We don't need a major incident in Cuba. We are drawing plans to replace this building. There's their Sunday school rooms. They've already out of use. The roofs are collapsing. They're just past their day. They need to be replaced. This is the parsonage of the same church. It also, you see, it's had no paint forever. The roof is cement, but it leaks. And the underside, the plaster underside is falling off throughout the house. And we've got some major work to do there as well. Well, so much for the construction. We'll talk more about that tonight. Missions is people. People hearing about Jesus. People having an opportunity to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And your church in Cuba is reaching hundreds of new people. Hundreds every year for Christ. By the busload, by the truckload. There's about 75 people on this little district truck going home after a Sunday morning service. There's very little public transportation on Sundays because the government offices are closed, so they don't run the buses. And consequently, people need a little help getting to the churches. Well, let me tell you quickly about a strategy they implemented last year to win more people to Christ. Their goal is Cuba for Christ. Cuba para Cristo. Can you say that with me? Cuba para Cristo. Cuba para Cristo. Cuba for Christ. They set up three training centers where the three flags are and invited laymen, pastors recruited laymen and laywomen to go for a year every Saturday for a year in training to be church planters. 120 people signed up, 105 finished the course. To finish the course and get your certificate, you had to actually start a new mission, a new preaching point. And 105 new preaching points were started. That year was September 12 to August 13. Let me show you a couple of those new starts. There's one of them under a tree. You could call that a tree church. That's a brand new work. There's over 30, 40 people attending there. It's actually illegal to be outdoors. You have to be inside a building to worship in Cuba. They found this half-finished house, private house, talked to the owner, arranged to rent it for $1.50 a month, and use it as their church. There's no doors, no windows, doesn't have all the roof, no plumbing, no electricity, but that's where they meet. And now there's 55 members. There's a pastor, Raquel Dominguez. We went back to this owner and said, would you sell? And she said, yeah, I think I would. I don't think I'm going to ever have the money to finish it. And so we were able to buy that house with the land with it for $5,000. And we're hoping to come up with another five that we can use to finish it out. So that was a good buy that we were able to make. Here's another new start. And there's two ladies there bringing their babies for dedication. This is very significant. I mean, it's commonplace in the States. But in an atheistic country, mothers don't have their babies dedicated. To whom? There's no God. But these are new Christians, brand new Christians, who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. And they're being taught that one of the things a follower of Christ does is dedicate their children to the Lord. And they're doing that. Our district superintendent is conducting the ceremony. There's the whole congregation, let's use that word. They're meeting outdoors. But the whole fellowship that has been started in that community, those two ladies were part of this fellowship. They've got a blue Hurricane Sandy tarp. That's all they have for now. Here's another church planter. Norberto, he started four new missions for us. There's one of them, again, under a tarp. It's growing, needs a bigger tarp. That's the house he lives in. He has another mission there. Sandy blew the roof off. That's a plastic. That gray is plastic, and then palm leaves as part of the roof. The rain just pours in when it rains. They've shown us this little chapel that'll seat about 80 to 100 people, and the materials for it are $2,000. And I am so thankful to the Lord because a week ago I was in Tennessee for a week of services. And during that week, two different people came up and wrote a check for $2,000 each to build two of these chapels in the Guantanamo area of Cuba. Meet Andrew, church planter in Ciego de Avila province, right in the middle of the country. There was no Nazarene work at all in the whole state. Not one Nazarene in the whole state. And he went to his aunt and uncle's house, this little place with blue door and window, and no room there, even in the living room, to meet with anybody. So they saw the side yard. Here's the side yard. They roofed the side yard and started inviting people to come for Bible studies. And in a matter of 3 months, he had 60 people standing only. No place to sit. You see any seats, any benches? Standing only to hear the Word of God. Today, 2013, going into 2014, there is hunger and searching in Cuba. People are disgusted, tired of what they've had for 50 years. They consider it a failure. They're looking for something else. And they're finding the church. They're finding the Lord. And He is the real thing. Jesus is the answer. We believe that. And they're finding that to be true. And so this is a wonderful day for evangelism and church planting in Cuba. This is one of the couples that came to the Lord. And I asked him about his testimony. I said, what do you know about Jesus? And he said, he's alive. He lives in me. Wow. Praise God. He tried to get his little daughter to sing for us, but she was shy and there was too many of white faces there. And so they didn't. But we found this little shanty for sale for $1,600. Wasn't worth it, but the lot was good. We bought it. A partner here in the States gave us the money for it. Here's the inside of it. So we shifted the congregation, the meeting place, to here from that side yard of the uncle's house. And they packed this out several times a week. The Pastor Andrew got permission from the government to repair this building. Now, Cubans are inventive. They're very resourceful. They push the envelope. There's the repair job. There's not a board left in it. They found cement block. They found cement. They found tin roof. And now they meet in this. And then we found out that the house next door was for sale. And we talked to the owner, and we bought that for $3,000. So now we have a parsonage and a chapel. And they just sent a new seminary graduate and his wife and daughter out there to work with Andrew. And together they have opened 6 new missions in the last couple of months. And God is at work in Ciego de Ávila as people take his son Jesus and introduce them to him. Last, I'll show you Arnold. Arnold is the brother of Andrew. He was our pastor of our first church in Guantanamo. Not the base, just off the base. And God called him to go to another province that had no Nazarene work, Las Tunas. And the way he started, I don't know if they teach this in seminary or not, Pastor, but the way he started was going door to door and knocking, he and his wife, and asking the family a question. Have you found God's plan for your family? Huh? What plan? Who's God? There is no God. That's what we've been taught. So who are you talking about? Well, those are questions that they were ready to answer and willing to answer. They said, can we step in? We'll answer your questions for you. And God used that strategy to open hearts to the truth that God loves them, that He has a plan for their family, that He wants to resolve the crises, the fighting, the abuse, the drunkenness, the vices, the issues that are going on in the home, that there would be peace and tranquility and unity. Not a bad plan. We found this little property for $3,000. The holes in the roof leaked like a sieve, but there's so little for sale in Cuba because the government owns everything. And they started inviting their converts to come to the little living room there in this little house. That one man in the white shirt's got a Bible in his hand. He's learning to find passages, learning to find scripture. What we liked about this was it had a backyard. That backyard is cement. It's not dirt. It's cement. And again, Pastor Arnold pushed the envelope. He went to the building department and said, can I have a permit to put a wall around my backyard? Well, that's no big deal. Everybody wants a wall around their backyard. So he got a permit for the wall. After he got the wall up, then he went back and said, I'd like to put a little shade up on my backyard for the rain and for the sun. And I need to put a little roof up. Can I have a permit to put a little roof in my backyard? So he got a permit for that. There's the wall and the roof. And it's now First Church in Ciego de Ávila province. I'm sorry, Las Tunas province. I was there in August. and over 100 people are meeting. We've only had this property for 14 months. But within the first 6 months, he had over 100 people attending. The hunger, the willingness to consider new ideas and new concepts. We shared in communion that Sunday morning. I've been to 67 countries for our church, and I've taken communion in many places, many ways. Not all of us have been grape juice. Or at least not all have been unfermented grape juice. But this experience was really special because I was realizing that these people did not even know Christ existed a few months before. And they had been introduced to Jesus, and they had opened their hearts and accepted him, and he had transformed their lives, and they were living him out in their lives and in their community, in their families, in their job. And now they were part of his family and part of our family. Because you support missions. Because you invest in missions. And you sent the missionaries. And we've been funding this district to the tune of $10,000 a year. That's all it's been costing us to fund a district of 100 churches and 8,000 members. But thank you for that investment to make this possible. New converts, look at the smiles. She's the head of the planning department. Is that going to come in handy? You better believe it. The pastor showed me his map. He's got 10 blue stars on the map already. Those are 10 new missions they've started in the last 6 months. There's one of the mission leaders pointing to his star. Another older gentleman pointing to his star. And then this little farmer lady pointing to her star. She and her husband have some land. They got a little farmhouse on it. We might use it for storage or a pigsty, but they live in it. We followed her home after the service, and this is where she lives now. That's not their farm, but this is what we bought in the community of 3,000 people. Paid $250 for this. That property only had the little black part because that's charcoal soot, smoke from cooking with charcoal. They've added the other part to the building, and you can't buy lumber in Cuba. It's very scarce and rationed, and that's used lumber. So what they did is, in the desire to move here and plant a church, they took down two rooms of their farmhouse and brought the siding to this property and built this addition with the lumber from their own house on their farm. Here's the inside. That's where they worship. They made these little benches out of branches stuck in the ground and a board across the top of it. Over 30 people are already meeting there in just 2 months. What drew us to this property was the water well. See, there's no fence across that entrance, and that well is the community's water source. It's only about 15 feet down, hand-dug well, and I had a vision team from the Oklahoma district with me on this trip, 5 men, and when they saw this and people dropping buckets down there, and they said, doesn't that pollute the water? I said, well, it probably does, but they quickly got out their wallets, and put together $650, and we left the money, and that well has now been capped. A pump has been put on it. A raised tank has been put up in the air. Half-inch lines have been dropped with faucets, and now people are filling their buckets and jugs and bottles, pails with from a faucet, instead of having to drop it down in the well. And the little pastor lady, she is standing by the well greeting her neighbors. The mother, the ladies, as they come with their kids to get their water, to cook, bathe, do laundry for the animals. And our pastor is saying, Buenos dias. How are you today? How are the kids? Is there anything we can pray about for you and your family? Oh, and we have services here, and she tells them the schedule. So the well has become the meeting point and the greeting point and the outreach point for this congregation. Pastor Arnold has a plan for a church in every municipality of the state. God used a donor that gave us $3,000 to buy the property and the $250 to buy the little lot and several others. And a church planter who said, I'll go. I'll leave Guantanamo. I'll go a day's drive away to a new area and plant a church. And now they're running over 110. Well, that was last year. What about this year? This year they've expanded the training points to 17, and they have 600 lay men and women enrolled, preparing to plant new missions. And their goal for 2014-15 is to have every one of the 102 churches set up a training center for lay members of their congregation to plant new missions in their communities around the mother church. And they're anticipating 4,000, I believe it is, students. That's half of our current membership. I mean, that's an incredible figure, that half of your membership would be engaged in planting new preaching points, Bible studies, and missions. Well, that's how we're taking Cuba for Christ. We hope to have a forest of tree churches in 2015 through the effort of these lay members of the congregation. Well, let's pull this to a close. Here's the record. We now have 91 organized churches, 18 church-type missions waiting for government approval to organize, and we're meeting in 510 homes, a total of 619 Nazarene congregations in Cuba. Thank you, Mifflinburg Nazarenes, for supporting missions across the years and around the world, and especially in Cuba, when you weren't hearing anything about what was happening down there. For all you knew, our work was dead. But it wasn't, because God isn't dead. Keep praying, keep giving, and keep coming. You love work and witness, and the pastor's been telling me about it. We'll talk more tonight. We invite you to come, and our DS, Leonel Lopez, invites you to come and be a part of what God is doing in Cuba. And my job is to get you there and get you back safely. And we will entice you. I was going to say bribe, but we don't bribe. We will entice you with all the fresh fruits of the tropics and their hot espresso coffee and cookies. And just know that Cuba awaits you. This is Mission Sunday, and God wants the whole world, not just Cuba, but the whole world, to know about Jesus and know there's forgiveness of sin and new beginnings through putting faith in Him. Faith Promise was earlier this year. Many of you participated in Faith Promise. Today would be a great day to catch up if you are a little behind in your commitment, a day to participate in extending our mission work around the world. Trust Him and obey. And in addition to your financial support for missions, please pray for us. It is a struggle of powers and principalities. There is evil. There is opposition. We need prayer. Prayer makes things happen. Prayer protects us. Prayer does the impossible. I would just ask, what needs on the mission field does God want to answer through your prayers in 2014? Ask Him, listen, and then trust Him. All ages can pray. Even your pets, if you teach them. God bless you. Thank you for allowing me to share with you this morning.
Thank you, Bob. What a picture for us to see of a place in the world that... Has anybody else here been to Cuba? Anybody else been to Cuba? Maybe some of you wouldn't want to admit it if you were, political reasons, but an area so close to our country and the needs are so great, so grateful that you've come to share with us. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, and Cuba is a part of that, and we've had that privilege to hear about Cuba today. Ushers, would you come and receive an offering? We want to receive an offering for our World Evangelism Fund. We call it our Thanksgiving offering. It's an offering where it will go to support all of the Church of the Nazarene missions around the world, and we receive an offering like that people give every Sunday to that, and this is an opportunity today especially maybe to make a special gift or maybe to catch up or maybe you just are aware today of the needs in this particular area of the world and you would like to give. We want to encourage you to do that and give you an opportunity to do that. As we close this service, and then invite you to plan to be at 1 o'clock at the middle school for a great time together. And then tonight back here at 6 o'clock, Bob will be starting right at 6. We probably won't do a lot else, but just give the opportunity for Bob to start at 6 o'clock tonight and share with us. Let's pray, and then we'll receive this offering, and our praise team will play, and then we'll be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for what we've heard today about the work of the church in Cuba. Thank you for Bob and his ministry. Pray that you'd bless him and those that are involved in that area of the world, Lord, those that live in Cuba, those pastors, those lay people, all those that want to see their neighbors come to faith in Christ. You know the challenges, God, in Cuba, and we pray for the church today. In Jesus' name, amen.